You're listening to the sermon audio podcast of Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. TCPC exists for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the bluegrass.
So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. This is the first Sunday of Advent, but we're going to wrap up sort of a good stopping point in our study through Revelation, which we'll pick up in January. We're going to finish chapter 7 this morning. John takes a purposeful sort of hiatus out of what he's saying about the opening of the seals to remind us of the end victory that is ours in Christ. And that's where we are this morning. As you'll see, this is very relevant to the Advent, and I'll make some of those connections. But let's read Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17. It's on page 1032 in your pew Bible if you want to turn there. Revelation 7, 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, let's pray and ask God to give us some guidance this morning. Lord, I do pray that we would do just what that song said, that we would lift up our eyes to the Maker of heaven and earth and see this heavenly vision that is our coming reality. And Lord, I pray that it would do as the prophet Isaiah says, that it would strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who have anxious hearts, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." Lord, help us to believe that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as Stephen said, the story of Advent and then this story of the church and its victorious state are not two stories. They're one story. One story of God's redemption, an inaugurated kingdom where Jesus came to earth, announced by the angels, visited by the shepherds. The king of that day saw and understood what was happening in such a way that he had all the two-year-olds of that area murdered because he was afraid of this baby in Bethlehem who was born king of the Jews. And now we're fast forward here to Revelation 7, where that lamb who came is now the shepherd king ruling over all the nations and has gathered them to himself. It is one story of God's redemption through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb and who is the King of Kings. So that's where we are in this Revelation passage. We just sang "O Little Child of Bethlehem." All the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We sing that about the advent of his first advent, the baby, but it's all the more true of this passage too. All the hopes and fears of all the years are met around the throne of the Lamb, where there is no hunger, no thirst, no tears, no scorching heat. We have the presence of God eternally. As you can see, I titled this "The Church, comma, Triumphant." And I, just like everything in my life, I probably overthought this, but here's why I chose that. to say the church, the triumphant church, that was one thought, sounds like a triumphalism. It's been too much of that in modern Christendom, where the needs of a broken world are just surpassed by, we're all triumphant. We just need to be so heavenly good, so heavenly minded, we're not any earthly good type stuff. The church triumphant just felt like fact. The church is triumphant. Let's talk about it. And Presbyterians don't need more facts. We've got plenty of those. The comma for me as a man, a human, and as a pastor, just sort of gave the breath of the church. Triumphant. Here's what I mean. Historically, prophetically, theologically, there's no question the church is going to be triumphant. Historically, God has always left himself a people. In some of the most horrific times in history, you can read stories about the remnant of God's people who did not bow the knee to idols, who did not go off after strange gods, but held true to worship of Yahweh. Prophetically, the prophets, as we read in Isaiah, pronounced that this coming day of a king where bears and cows would eat together, where children would play with poisonous snakes, is going to come. It's a reality, a prophetic utteration of God's intentions. And then theologically, one of our most treasured doctrines is the perseverance of the saints, that amidst martyrdom and persecution and war and disease, God's people will persevere. But then you get to the experiential, and that's where the comma for me comes. Really, God, the church is going to triumph? Just in the 21st century, 400,000 Christians have been martyred. Just in the 21st century. I sit every day in my office, in people's homes, in coffee shops, and hear story after story of people who don't feel triumphant. That's why I put the comma, because I want to proclaim to you with as much energy as I can, it's true. It's not just true theologically. It's not just true prophetically. It's not just true historically. It's true in spite and despite some of our experiences. This vision of God's people united from all parts of the globe, worshiping the Lamb who was slain, is the reality. So, the song just told us, lift up your eyes and let that be your vision. So, let's look at the passage in detail. But before we do, let me, a lot of the language in this passage is kingdom and war-like. There's a war going on. That's what the opening of the first four seals tells us. There's a war happening in the world. That can be a micro war of the cells of your liver that are reacting to cancer, and it's going to destroy many of us. To the macro wars of geopolitical genocides that are destroying hundreds of thousands of people all over the planet. Micro wars to macro wars. And John Piper said one point, life is war. It's not only war, but it is always war. Here's what he meant. We just had Thanksgiving. Had some wonderful food. Smiled a lot. Ate a lot. Laughed a lot. We watched some Christmas movies. Watched some football. Didn't feel like war until you had to sit next to Uncle Blank or Aunt Blank. Or maybe you are Aunt Blank and Uncle Blank. And then the war internally happened. I don't like him very much. They get on my nerves, blah, 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 blah. You see what happens. Life is war. It's not only war, but it's always war. Even around the Thanksgiving table, there's internal wars. This Christmas season that we have, the kingdoms of this world are going to press up against us all. And there's going to be a war for our souls during this time. Daryl Johnson said this about this vision in Revelation 7. It is the most comforting of all visions recorded in the last book of the Bible. I'm using the word comfort in its modern sense and in its original sense. In the modern sense, it's creating a state of well-being. This is meant to comfort us. But in its original way, the word comfort was a conflation of two words, calm, which is with, and forte, which is strength. With strength. To be comforted by God is not only to have feelings that it's going to be okay, but it's to fortify you for the days ahead to persevere. That's the purpose of this passage. It's comfort, to prepare you to endure what the four horsemen are bringing about. All right, so open your Bibles. Let's look at these in four sections. And I want you to see to what detail John gives us about this triumphant vision. Verse 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." Okay, right here we see John is continuing to use a technique that he's been using all through his writing. And it's this heard and saw kind of wordplay. In Revelation 1, he hears the voice of Jesus speaking to him, and then he turns and he sees the seven lampstands. But then he goes on to talk about what Jesus had to say to those churches. In Revelation 5, he hears that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. He turns and he sees a lamb. Same person, the lion he heard can open it. The lamb he sees who was slain with the power to open it. Here, he heard the number that Mark talked to us last week about, the 144,000, the 12 tribes, which is a nice, neat, tidy number, which we're not meant to take literal. We're meant to understand it's the complete number of the 12 tribes of Israel, starting with Judah all the way down, of God's people coming in. He heard that number given. Now he turns and he sees a multitude which no one could count. The same thing. That's what he's doing here. And what he is saying to us here, if you don't hear me say anything else, this great multitude of the nations is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. He took Abraham outside. And he said, "Look at the stars. Count them if you can. This is how many your descendants will be. I'm going to make nations come from you, Abraham." Friends, that vision, that promise is fulfilled right here. The multitude that no one could count, as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb. The name Lamb is loaded with Old Testament connections and even connects us to Abraham in another sense. Abraham's faith was tested. That glorious vision of the stars, hey, Abraham, you don't even have one child. And then he gets a child in his 100th year, Isaac, and God tests his faith to go have his son killed. As they're walking up the mountain, Isaac says, "Hey, Dad, we got the fire, we got the wood, we got all this. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God himself will provide a lamb for the offering. Here is the lamb who was slain so that the nations could know him." And it says that they're before the throne, and they're wearing white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out this triumphal phrase, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the picture of people who are victorious in war. In ancient times, palm branches were used as a celebration to say, the king, a conquering king, is coming home and his triumph is sure. You remember the scene, Jesus is riding on a colt, donkey colt, coming into Jerusalem his last week, and he's coming in as the king of the Jews, and they lay down in his presence palm branches and proclaim, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest." King David is on his throne again. Well, here, that rightful place of a war, the war has been won and the king is on his throne, we see come together. All right, let's keep going. Verse 11. "And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" You have to see here the totality of the creation dimensions. Angels, created beings that live in immortality. They transpose themselves between time and space all through human history. The angels are gathered there. The elders, the scriptures tell us there's 24 elders, New Testament, Old Testament, coming together. So the dimensions of the created heavens and earth, the Old Testament, New Testament. And then the four living creatures, all of creation. Listen to this. This is what Paul said in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's what we're seeing. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of its own, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the children of God. You see what's happening? Because the sons of Abraham have all been gathered from all the nations, now the creation itself says, amen, it's finished. The whole creation that God made, let us lift up our eyes to the maker of heaven and earth. It's complete. And they give a seven-word honor. Complete blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. Complete honor and worship to the Lamb around the throne. And they say, so let it be. Amen. All right, let's keep going. Verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, John, saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they? This again brings to mind, and the Jewish audience would have known this, reading this, brings to mind, there's a passage in Ezekiel 37 where Ezekiel, who talked lots about the Son of Man, is gathered in a valley and it's full of dry bones, dead people, where the kingdoms of this world have crushed them and they lie dead. And Ezekiel says, who are they? And as he began to speak, the Spirit of God came into the valley and began to shake the bones and put sinews and muscle and flesh on them. And they came to life. And Ezekiel sees the vision of these dry bones now alive. He says, this is the whole nation of Israel, a great army for the Lord himself. And here, John gets to see that vision in its totality as the whole of Israel, all the peoples, all of God's people in a great army standing. And then he said, they are the ones that have come out of the tribulation. This is fascinating. The word tribulation literally means crushing pressure. Crushing pressure is a tribulation. Think about this. What this carries with it is when two kingdoms go to war. Think about on our planet. When two kingdoms go to war, they apply pressure to each other financially, politically, militaristically. That is a tribulation. People suffer when kingdoms clash. What if the kingdom of God were to invade earth? Then all the lesser kingdoms would be crushed under its pressure. It's tribulation. And friends, this is the little micro kingdoms that you and I build for ourselves, and the macro kingdoms like the Tower of Babel that we try to create as geopolitical states. All of those micro kingdoms that you build for yourself and that the nations are trying to build will get crushed by this kingdom. And that crushing is what John says is the tribulation. Who comes out of that tribulation? Those who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is amazing. The washing of the robes. It's in the blood of the Lamb. This is an act of faith on behalf of these folks. It wasn't their faith that saved them. It was the blood of the Lamb that saved them. But they washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's past tense. It's already happened. Everything that is required for you and me and every other believer from here on till this scene is completed has happened. Nothing else needs to be done. The Lamb has been slain. And it's the only way. There is no one gathered around this throne who makes it through the crushing tribulation of the kingdoms that gets there without the blood of the Lamb. There's no moral people. There's no good people. There's no whatever. Only those who have washed in the blood of the Lamb. All right, let's finish the passage and then do some applications. Verse 15. Therefore, there before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The first word of that little section is therefore. You always have to ask, why is the therefore, right? Because they have washed in the blood of the lambs, there's something they get to do now. And it says they are before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple. This is incredible, because all through redemptive history, God would build for himself amongst his people tents and tabernacles and temples, places of worship where his presence was said to be. But in that temple, in that tent of meeting, in that tabernacle, there was a place that no one could go. It's called the Holy of Holies. Only one person once a year, the high priest, could go in there, and he had to be washed in the blood of a lamb. In this glorious vision, that veil is gone. Where did it come down? On the sacrifice of the Lamb. The scriptures tell us when Jesus Christ from Nazareth died on a Roman cross, the veil in the temple torn in two and created access to the Holy of Holies for everyone who's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Here is the fulfillment of that. They're before the throne, worshiping God in his presence. Now, I want to point out a textual thing here. Look at verse 15. It says that he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. This word, it literally in the Greek, is tabernacle. John uses it in his famous passage in John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. So in the first advent, God gave us his presence in the face of Jesus Christ. His presence was among us. Jesus even called himself the temple of God. And he said audacious things like, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Why could he say that? Because he was the one that was the presence of God amongst his people. Now, here, the Lamb who is before the throne says, now for all time, I will shelter you with my presence. Hence, no hunger, no thirst, no scorching heat. No more tears. It's all new. What a vision. This is the longest allusion to an Old Testament passage in Revelation, and it comes from Isaiah 49:10. Isaiah prophesied this. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind or sun shall smite them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by strings of water he will lead them. That's what we see here. The Lamb before the throne. The multitudes of people gathered. All right, let me give you two applications before we come here. How do you apply a passage like this? I think the simple answer is wherever you are, and you maybe can find yourself in my two direct applications, but is to lift up your eyes. What happens to us on earth is we get consumed with the trees of this world and we miss the forest for what God is doing. And so what the prophets would say, what John would say, what our music would say is lift up your eyes. Lift them up out of the trees and let's see the bigger forest. And I think by doing this, two things happen. The first, if you lift up your eyes and see this vision, it will help you avoid the vanity and trivial nature of this world. We are entering arguably one of the most materialistic, anxiety-ridden seasons of our culture, Christmas. There are kingdoms, small k's, that will be vying for your hearts and minds this season. They will, if they're not already. And those kingdoms will crush you. That's what they do. This season, lift up your eyes off the trivialness, the vanity of this world, and see the grander kingdom of God at work. There was a poem written in 1938 by a guy named Robert Abrams. And 1938, if you just think about history, was at the forefront of the majority of the world conflicts that were raging. And this poem is titled, "The Night They Burned Shanghai." And what was happening is the Japanese had invaded Shanghai and it was on fire. But Abrams wrote a poem about his suburban existence in Philadelphia and what was going on with the wars in Shanghai. Listen to this. This is how the poem starts. The night they burned Shanghai, we had a date. Bridge with the Watermans in Germantown. Now, John, be careful of the game you play. Don't overbid. Play it safe. Oh, I will, Louise. Let's not discuss it. I'm not that good of cards anyway. Lord, it's a long way to the Watermans, halfway across Philadelphia if it's an inch. Why do we have to live near Valley Forge if all our dates must be in Germantown? See what he's saying? I get this suburban life. We got to drive all the way across town to play bridge. Oh, honey, I hope you don't bid too much. I hope you play your game safe. And then the whole poem goes on where he juxtaposes his suburban game playing with what's happening in Shanghai. And this is what the climax of the poem says. Tonight, Shanghai is burning, and we are dying too. What bomb more surely mortal than death inside of you? For some men die by shrapnel, some go down in flames. Most men perish inch by inch and play at little games. Whew. This vision of the grand nature of God's kingdom will force you to fight against those small K kingdoms, not subject yourself to them. Listen to what the great hymn writer Isaac Watts said in 1721. It's amazing. We still got songs that, listen to this. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause and blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Your saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar with faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all your saints shall shine, then shall my soul take wings of joy. The glory shall be thine. It's a great hymn. And it strikes at the very essence of this. What will keep you from the vanity of this world? The vision of the Lamb who has overcome and has purchased for you a salvation where tears and hunger and starvation, persecution and heat are gone. Listen, I understand this battle. The vanity so much in my heart is so prevalent. I have in the front of my prayer journal a benediction, a Franciscan benediction that I read weekly to remind myself of how close vanity is in the heart and how much I want to live differently. This is what the benediction says. And if you email me, I'll send it to you. It's really good. It says, may God bless you with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships. Discomfort so that you will live deep within your own heart. May God bless you with anger. Anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people. Anger so that you will work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears. Tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, starvation, and war. Tears so that you will reach out to comfort them and turn their pain to joy. May God bless you with foolishness. Foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world. Foolishness that you will do what others claim cannot be done. Friends, I pray that that blessing would be ours. As we see this heavenly vision, that God would give us hearts for that kingdom. The second thing lifting our eyes does is it not only keeps us from the vanity of this world, but you may find yourself in the despair of this world. And lifting your eyes will pull you out of that despair. Listen, some of you have had hard weeks. Some of you have had hard years. And I know many of you have had very hard lives. And you wonder, like the Christians in Revelation, how long, O Lord? How long do we have to endure this? When will you vindicate us? Friends, this vision of the heaven, of the heavenly multitude gathered around the throne, is meant to pull you out of that despair, to see that this suffering is just for a season. And as the writer of the scripture says, the suffering that we endure here will pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us. Luke and I were talking about that this week, and we're praying for this for you guys and for our world. And he sent me this quote from C.S. Lewis, and I thought it was just perfect. C.S. Lewis said, "If you read history, you find that Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire. The great men who built up the Middle Ages when it was so dark. The English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world." This is what Lewis says. "Aim at heaven and you will get earth," quote, "thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither." Friends, this vision of the heavenlies makes you incredibly earthly good, because that vision is a reality. We live for that here. Let me just say, one easy application that you can do. This sounds real trivial. When you feel that despair, when you feel the pressures of the little k kingdoms on you, walk outside and look at the stars. Just do that. God gave the canopy of stars to us to remind us, like he did Abraham, this is your descendants. All right, let's finish. Look at the passage one last time. The very end. This is wild. This is how the two Advents, the first Advent of Jesus coming as the Lamb slain for the world, and now the Shepherd. Look at verse 17. "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This Christmas, we're going to celebrate the Lamb who was slain. This Revelation passage said that Lamb has done his work, and it is complete. Now he will shepherd, king, his people for all eternity. And there will be no tears, no hunger. So what I thought I'd do to close is I would just read for you Psalm 23. And I want you to put Revelation 7 lens on. This is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and now leads them for all eternity. Listen to this and then we'll close. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Let's pray together, and I'll guide us into the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Lord, I do pray that maybe in a very fresh way for many of us, these words from Psalm 23 will resonate for us as we live in a world that vies for our heart's affections in so many ways. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and see you as the great shepherd of the sheep, who draws us out of the vanity of this world into a kingdom that has no end. And then, Lord, help us to see that if we are in the darkness of despair and the darkness is seemingly impenetrable, that we hear you say that you are the light of the world and even the darkness is light to you. So, Lord, as our shepherd, lead us this season as we celebrate the first coming of Christ in a manger, who set himself on a journey to be the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And now, as the triumphant King of kings and Lord of lords, strengthen us, we pray. Prepare us courageously for action in this season. And now, Jesus, we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information, please visit us at tcpca.org. Thank you.